Let's get Ephesians 3. We're moved on to the portion of our study here where we're looking at dispensationalism and rightly dividing the word and that kind of thing. And we're going to go through some different books in the Bible to see how you can apply the truths in Ephesians 2 to the different books of the Bible to see where they fit so that you know where to get your doctrine from. Let's get Ephesians chapter 3. And when we talk about right division, it's important to understand why there needs to be right division. I don't know if you ever thought about it, but if you start at the beginning of your Bible and you start reading through, you can go all the way through the Old Testament, you can go all the way through the Gospels, you can even get into the book of Acts, and there really isn't any reason to divide the books, because basically it's one program from the beginning, and the testimony of the Bible itself is that it's one program from the beginning. Get Ephesians chapter 3, and get Acts chapter 3. We'll look at Acts chapter 3 first. If I seem a little slow today, it's because my eyes are kind of dim. I'm having trouble seeing for some reason, so bear with me. You look at Acts chapter 3. Let's start in verse 19. Peter here is talking. He says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things." Watch the next words. "Which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." You see, when you get up into the book of Acts, here in Acts chapter 3, it's been one program, one thing that the apostles have been talking about, one goal in which the Lord was working. And that basically has to do with the kingdom there in Acts 3:19 and 20. Look down at verse 20. "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." The reason for the distinguishing there of Samuel and beginning at that point is because Samuel technically is the first of the prophets. And the reason you see Samuel... I shouldn't say the first of the prophets, but the first to hold the office of a prophet. And the reason for that is that Samuel is the guy who laid out the kingdom. I don't know if you ever thought about it. Look back at Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 6. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" See, Israel had the kingdom and then lost it. And the apostles know what they're talking about here. Look up in verse, we'll start in verse 1. "The former treatise of I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen to them 40 days. And speaking of the things pertaining to what? The kingdom of God." So these guys weren't ignorant. They were right in line with their program. The Lord spent 40 days opening their understanding of the scripture and teaching them about the kingdom of God. And they turn around in verse 6 and say, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Well, the reason they say restore again the kingdom is because Israel was given the kingdom back in the Old Testament. And that kingdom was given through Samuel. You remember Israel, what they did was they rejected God as their king, didn't they? So it fell to Samuel to sit down and write down what the manner of the kingdom was and put it all together and then lay it up before the Lord. It's Samuel that institutes the kingdom among Israel and lays out the offices, the priest, the prophet, the king, all that stuff is laid out by Samuel. So you see Samuel mentioned from Samuel and after is because of that reason. And Israel lost the kingdom and lost the crown under Nebuchadnezzar. It's over there in Nebuchadnezzar where you see the Lord take the crown from off of Israel's head until he come, whose right it is, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And Nebuchadnezzar then is called his servant, and Israel sent out into exile in the land for 7 years. So the kingdom was there at one time. But you see in Acts chapter 3, when you get all the way to that point, all the way in Acts chapter 3, there he is. Oops, wrong guy. I was thinking that was Zulu. Welcome, Zaxo. All the way up until Acts chapter 3, when you're in that point, you're talking about the same program, and it's the same thing that God's helped. There it goes again. You see, the same program that God's been talking about since the beginning, since the creation, and since Samuel, who was the first one to have the office of the prophets. So there's nothing new going on. It isn't until the Apostle Paul, turn over to Ephesians chapter 3, that you see something different that's taken place, and there becomes the need to rightly divide the word of truth. Because before the Apostle Paul, it's been one program. People talk about the gospel, something different's going on. And in reality, something different is going on, but it's not what other people say or think is going on. What's going on in the Gospels is you see the issues of the kingdom being added to the law and what's in effect already. It's not something new. Matter of fact, Hebrews, it's not even New Testament ground. What brings in the new covenant? It's the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That happens at the end of the Gospels. So when you're talking about the Gospels, you're not even talking about New Testament ground. You don't enter New Testament ground until Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit, the one who is the Spirit of the New Covenant, is given. Ephesians 3, look at verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Look down at verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs unto the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that's his ministry, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. That's twice in that passage that the Apostle Paul says it was not made known before, and in case you didn't get it the first time, he said it was hid in God. Okay, that's right, to make all men see. The reason they needed to see is because it wasn't published before. They couldn't get it, they couldn't read it, they couldn't see it. That's why Paul talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ, because you can't go back into the Old Testament and get this information that's given to the Apostle Paul. It's unsearchable. It was not there before. It's the Apostle Paul that lays it out and makes it known and makes all men see. So before the Apostle Paul, there was no reason to rightly divide the word of truth. And it's when you get to the Apostle Paul that you see a change in program takes place. You look at Acts chapter 3, it said it's the same program since the beginning of the world. The same one that God's been speaking about by the mouth of all his holy prophets. Any prophet that God sent from the beginning of the world was talking about the program that's taken place in Acts chapter 3. You get over the Apostle Paul and he says it was hid in God, and it was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So with the entrance into the Apostle Paul and the dispensation of the grace of God that was given to him to give to the Gentiles, now there is a reason to rightly divide the word of truth. Because what was going on before was different from what's going on now with the Apostle Paul. What was going on before was not the dispensation of the grace of God. What was going on before was not the body of Christ, the church which is his body. What was going on before was the kingdom church, the messianic church, completely different from the body of Christ. That was something that was spoken about from the beginning of the world. All his holy apostles and prophets had talked about it from the beginning of the world. You get to the Apostle Paul and he says what he got personally from the Lord to give to the Gentiles, he got it from the Lord and nobody ever had it before. So now there's a reason to rightly divide the word of truth, because there's a program that God spoke about since the world began, and a program that God kept secret since the world began that he gave to the Apostle Paul to give to the Gentiles. Who was he giving this program to before the Apostle Paul? To Israel. Two different programs, two different agencies, two different bodies of believers. Look at Romans chapter 11. Hold your place there in Ephesians. Come over to Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, you're talking about Israel. You look at verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and the tribe of Benjamin. But then later in the passage, he says that God has set aside his people. Look down at verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Okay, I don't know if you realize it or not, but the apostle Paul, since Acts chapter 9, has been speaking to who? Who's he saying in this passage that he was sent to and was speaking to? Gentiles, huh? Interesting. Not to Greeks. Okay, and this is written around Acts 20. So this is something that Paul's been doing before this time. And before this time, he says he has the office of the apostle to the Gentiles. That was his office. And that's who he was speaking to. Okay? Now, he did deal with the Jews because he had that blinding ministry over there in the book of Acts. But the Gentiles were the ones that he has been speaking to all along. That's interesting. So he starts out the chapter saying, has God cast away his people? And he says, no, because I'm an Israelite, therefore God hasn't cast away his people. And verse 6 there, or verse 5 there, he says, at the present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace, that there are some of Israel within the body of Christ. Therefore God hasn't cast away his people, the individual people. But as a nation, verse 11 says, they stumbled to begin with, but didn't fall. But then they did fall, and through their fall, salvation went to the Gentiles, which is who Paul is speaking to, and has the office of the apostle of the Gentiles. And he does it to provoke them to jealousy. In other words, he puts that office up in Israel's face to provoke them to jealousy. Look at verse 14. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Okay, that's why you see the apostle Paul go before Israel and just take that office that he had and the fact that he was sent to the Gentiles and just put it right up in Israel's face to get them to be jealous so that they might get into the body of Christ. Okay. Verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So Paul starts out the passage saying, has he cast away his people? God forbid. But when you get down to Romans 15, he says, the casting of them away is the reconciling of the world, then they are cast away. You see that in that passage? There's a process that takes place. They stumble, but they don't fall. Then they do fall over there in Acts chapter 7. And then they diminish away through the rest of the book of Acts. And that reconciling of the world takes place. God casts them away, reconciles the world. That's Ephesians 2 truth. Now look down at verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. You know what he's saying here? Don't you Gentiles go getting puffed up thinking you're something special that God turned to you because he couldn't get it done through Israel. Okay? Yeah, don't be one of the ignorant brethren. That's our largest denomination. Don't go getting puffed up and thinking you're something special. The nation of Israel did that, didn't he? And what did God tell him? I didn't choose you because you were the greatest of people. I chose you why? Because you were the least. What better way for God to magnify his own name, magnify his own power, than through a people that cannot do what they're out there doing? Think about something. How many people did the nation of Israel displace when they went into the land of Canaan and wiped out those seven nations to begin with? You ever think about that? It was a demonstration of God's power. They were the least of all people when they went into that land and whooped up on all them Gentiles, weren't they? Acts says they were seven nations mightier than Israel. And they didn't just go whoop up on one of them, which could be an exception to the rule, a weaker nation taking over a bigger nation. They wiped them all out. Here you see him say, telling the Gentiles, don't you go getting puffed up and think like that, thinking that you're something special. The reason Israel is not here in abundance is because God put a judicial ruling of blindness on the nation of Israel, so that there's a remnant coming in the body of Christ, but not Israel itself. Okay. So, verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And watch the next verse. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Sion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is, present tense, my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. You know what he says there? Right now, in this present age, Israel has a blindness problem. So there's a remnant getting in, but God's not dealing with the nation of Israel. They're not cast off because some can get in, and yet they are cast off as a nation. They have fallen, and salvation has gone to the Gentiles. Until, verse 25 says, the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. When all the Gentiles that are gathered that God is required to have for this program are gathered in, then the rapture will take place, and you'll see God again return to the nation of Israel. So you see again that need for right division. You have Israel out there that is the instrument or God's agency in time past, but then they fall and salvation goes to the Gentiles. But that's not the end of the story. When the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, God again will return to the nation of Israel and fulfill all of the promises that God has for the nation of Israel, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Okay? So you see the outline that people use already of time past, but now and the ages to come. But now is the dispensation of the grace of God, the mystery dispensation given to the Apostle Paul to give to the Gentiles. In time past, you see God dealing with the nation of Israel, then they fall, then God turns to the Gentiles, salvation goes to the Gentiles, the dispensation of the grace of God is given to the Apostle Paul to give to the Gentiles in this age. Then at the completion, the fullness of the Gentiles, when that comes in, God again returns to the nation of Israel and fulfills all the promises that he had with the nation of Israel. You see Israel in that council in Acts chapter 15 make that same understanding. Look at Acts chapter 15. That's why the Apostle Paul was sent to the council. A lot of people don't understand why Paul would go. Paul was sent by revelation up to them to communicate unto them that gospel, that he preached among the Gentiles. And that's what you see him do. And here in Acts 15 is the council. And you see in verse 13, James makes his determination. And look at how he says what he says. Verse 13, and after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophet, as it is written, after this I will what? Return. And will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. You see that? James has come to some understanding through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and Paul being sent up by revelation to teach him that gospel that he preached among the Gentiles, and telling him what he's doing out there among the Gentiles, his ministry and what's going on. And when he tells them that, and they have the meeting, and all this stuff is declared, James' sentence is that some things have fallen down in the nation of Israel, and that God is out visiting the Gentiles. And after God's done visiting the Gentiles, he's going to do what? Return and build again. Okay, you see that? So you have time past, God out there among the children of Israel, but then they fall. God goes out through the Apostle Paul, hey Trophimus, with the dispensation of the grace of God to give to the Gentiles. Then at the fullness of the Gentiles, when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, then you see God again turn to the nation of Israel and fulfill all the promises that he made with them. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God has every intention. Indeed, his integrity demands that he fulfill the promises that he gave to the nation of Israel, in particular to the fathers back there. Okay? Before the law. Before their performance became a basis for his dealing with them. Go to Ephesians 2. Get Ephesians chapter 2. Now, when you get the book of Romans is the basic doctrine for the body of Christ, the My Gospel, the Gospel of Christ. When you look at the book of Romans is written to unsaved and saved alike. Okay? It's a treatise on justification. So that they can understand about the wrath of God, how to get saved from the wrath of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by having that atonement made for them, and they're accepting it, then they can get eternal life. Then chapter 5, you see a list of things that they get. Chapter 6 through 8 tells them how to live in the age of grace, now that they're not under the law, and they're dead to the sin, and dead to the flesh, and all that. How to live by grace. Then chapters 9 through 11 tells them what happened to Israel. Why isn't God dealing with the nation of Israel today? And then there's some practical things after that. Well, the book of Ephesians builds on the doctrine that Paul as the wise master builder laid in the book of Romans for you. He laid that foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And then he builds on that, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So, like that passage we read in Ephesians 3, talking about him receiving the mystery to give to the Gentiles, the dispensation of the grace of God. And Ephesians builds up on the foundation that you see laid in the book of Romans. So in Ephesians chapter 2, you get a recap of the things that are in the book of Romans that we just read there in Romans 11, but then they're expanded and built on a little bit, so we get a little more detail about the things going on in the ages. So look at Ephesians 2:11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time past, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. When you look at time past, you go back into the Old Testament, and we're going to look at some things back there in a few minutes. You see, that's the condition of the Gentiles. They are uncircumcised. And in Israel's program, the uncircumcised are what? They're cut off. Even an Israelite born that's not circumcised is cut off. The covenant's broken. They're not a part of what God's doing. So you see in time past that they're called uncircumcision. They're without Christ, and we're going to look at that too. They're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. That's the problem right there. They're not a part of Israel, and they have no covenants of promise given to them. The covenants were given to who? Israel. And therefore they have no hope. And they're without God in the world. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he comes to who? His own. Okay. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. There's a reconciliation that takes place. The Gentiles which were far off are now made nigh. For he is our peace who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man. You know what he says? There was a middle wall of partition between the Gentiles and the Jews, between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. And that middle wall of partition was there that kept the two groups separate. Okay? So they could not be mingled together. Two separate groups. He says he did away with the law. He abolished the enmity in his flesh, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to remove that middle wall of partition so that he could take out of Jew and Gentile and put them both together in one new man, so making peace. Hey, Volet. Trophimus. You see that there? So when you look at this but now time period, you see certain characteristics when you read the scripture that'll key you to whether you're in this but now time period or in time past. One of the things that'll key you is that there's a reconciliation that takes place of the Gentiles. The Gentiles are no longer on the other side of the middle wall of partition. It doesn't matter whether there's uncircumcision or circumcision. The law is done away, the enmity is done away, and they're made one. And the other thing you see going on in the age of grace is that you see God taking of Jew and Gentile and putting them into one new man. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So when you look at this but now time period, you see there's no difference. Excuse me. No difference between Jew and Gentile, is there? Both have access to God the Father, don't they? No difference. Uncircumcision and circumcision makes no difference. The middle wall of partition is done, and the law has been abolished. That middle wall is gone. And the Gentiles, which used to be far off, the ones that used to have no hope and were without God in the world and without the Lord Jesus Christ, are made nigh. And then God can take out of both groups, Jew and Gentile, and put them into one body, the church, which is his body. Okay, you see that? So, but now has some different characteristics. Now, there are also some ages to come. Look at Ephesians 2 and verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We know that there are some ages to come. So just like the book of Romans talks about how God was with Israel before and how he is now with, that Israel has fallen, he's now out there among the Gentiles, and that when the fullness of the Gentiles takes place, he's going to return to Israel and fulfill all of those promises that he made to the nation of Israel. You see in Ephesians 2, that same information is given with more detail. And in Ephesians chapter 2, he calls it time past, but now, and the ages to come. And he gives you detail to be able to understand where you are when you read the different books of the Bible and where you are personally now, where to get your doctrine from. And then Ephesians 1:10, you look, you see another age is coming. Then in the dispensation of the fullness of times, there's one of the ages to come. We know that there's a tribulation period, so there's a dispensation of wrath that's going to take place. We know that the millennium is going to take place. There's going to be that millennial reign, that 1,000-year reign that's going to take place. Then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, so there are some ages yet to come. Okay. Now let's take that information and let's look at some different books in the Bible to find out where those books of the Bible fit. A lot of people say that we harp too much about dispensationalism and we harp too much about time past and but now and ages to come and that kind of thing, that we just make too much of it and we're just making waves for no reason. But let me ask you a question. How important is it to know when you're reading a book of Scripture whether that book of Scripture belongs to you or not? How important is it to know that when you're reading a book, that you can take that doctrine and claim that doctrine for your own? It's everything, isn't it? Your very salvation depends on it, doesn't it? Here you have the Apostle Paul talking about how in the but now time period, that the law is done away. Well, that's a different form of justification, isn't it? How do you know whether you're saved by grace through faith without works, like the Apostle Paul talks about, or whether you're saved by faith plus works, like James talks about? Hey, listen, you cannot reconcile those two passages, because both of those passages speak of justification. That's the imputation of righteousness to your account. That's when God takes the stamp of righteous and puts it right on your account and says, he's a righteous man. James says that righteousness comes by faith plus works. Paul says if you come by faith plus works, you're in disobedience and unbelief. That justification is by grace through faith without works. And that as soon as you add works, I guess Amy girl didn't like that, huh? As soon as you add works, it's no longer grace. And if that's not enough, then your work is no longer work. Isn't that sad? So it's important to know. Let's go back to Genesis. Oh my, we're going to have to hurry. This will probably take a couple of weekends then. That's nothing new here, huh? Genesis 17. Look down at verse 9. Here you see Abraham, 99 years old. His name is changed to Abraham. And God establishes a covenant between him and Abraham. Look at verse 9. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee, in their generations. Now this is a little bit of a change. Who's responsible for keeping the covenant? Abraham and his seed. See, this is a conditional covenant, and they're required to keep it. Look at verse 10. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep, between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house, or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. You know that they could not even have somebody in their house that was not circumcised. Anybody that was born in their house, Gentile or Jew, or bought with money, one of their servants, had to be circumcised. Verse 14, And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. So here you see in Genesis 17, circumcision is put into effect with a man who's now named Abraham. This is a new thing. And Abraham's given a new name to reflect his new status and this new covenant. So now he's called Abraham, and he's required to keep the covenant that God gave to him and to circumcise his seed. And even somebody who is of the nation of Israel that is not circumcised has cut off. He's not a part of what God's doing. He's broken the covenant. So the Gentile that's uncircumcised, you forget about him. He was given up in Genesis 11. He is already gone. But here you have Abraham, and even Abraham's own seed, the promised seed that God's about to now bring in, now that circumcision has been established. And circumcision is just a sign of death to the flesh. I hope you understand that. The flesh being cut away. Now that the flesh is dead and he's 99 years old, now God is going to give him the promised seed. But they're required to keep that covenant of circumcision. So you see, according to Ephesians chapter 2, that circumcision is in effect. And when you have circumcision and uncircumcision, what do you have? Time passed. What you're seeing here is the erecting of the middle wall of partition. Circumcision is given, and through circumcision, the uncircumcised have become what? Cut off. So there's a middle wall between the two groups, and the uncircumcised is cut off on the wrong side of the track. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, look at verse. Let's start in verse 1. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Now Israel has some statutes and judgments which they're required to do, to live in order for them to go and possess the land. Verse 2, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that follow Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. They're under a performance covenant. Those that performed remain. Those that did not perform, they're gone. Verse 5, Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Now watch verse 6 on here. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them? As the Lord our God is, in all things that we call upon Him for. And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous is all this law which I set before you this day? Here you see a repetition of the law, but they're getting ready to go into the land, and now they're the people that believe that are left that are going to go into the land. So the law is being repeated to them, and they're getting another chance to accept the law. And they do, of course. But he's teaching them again the statutes and judgments that the Lord set before them, even way back there in Exodus chapter 20. And notice the effect of Israel getting the law. He says the Gentiles will hear all your statutes. You see that? Israel is given the law, and the law just doesn't affect them, does it? The law affects the nations as well, doesn't it? And because of that law, what are they supposed to say? God is near them. Isn't that what it says? They're going to say what? Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great? Who hath God so nigh unto them? You see that? You see how that fortifies and strengthens that middle wall of partition? Not only do they have circumcision, which puts the uncircumcised cut off, but now the law enters and it fortifies that middle wall of partition, putting the Gentiles even farther on the outside, so that from way far off they look at Israel, when they hear about the statutes and see them keeping and doing them, that they're going to say, God is near them. Which means God is not near who? Israel, right? I hope you see that in that passage. So it fortifies the middle wall of partition. That's why Ephesians 2 calls it the enmity thereof. Because it's the law of commandments contained in ordinances that caused the hatred between the two groups, isn't it? You ever see Abraham over there after circumcision dealing with the different groups of people out in the earth and the circumcision and that? Sure he did. But you see the law come into effect, and what does the law do? The law brings the enmity, and then they look at the Gentile and says, You uncircumcised heathen. You're unclean. You're not doing what God says to do. We are. You see that in that passage? So the Gentiles, even though Israel's given the law, they're going to hear about it, and it's going to affect them. And the response for the law, when they keep it and do it, that's important, when they keep it and do it, the response to that is, what a great nation, wise and understanding, that has God near them. And therefore God is not near the Gentiles. So you see that Ephesians 2 truth there? Doesn't that match Ephesians 2? Look back at Ephesians 2 for a minute. Ephesians 2:11, Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Jehovah Witness Room. Wow. You haven't been around our room very long, have you? Oh, he's already gone. You see that? You look down at verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances for to make himself a 21 new man. It's the hatred. The middle wall of partition is erected with a circumcision, and then it's reinforced and made even stronger by the giving of the law. And the law provides the enmity, where you see the circumcision versus uncircumcision. I mean, you look at Ephesians 2 there. It says, Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. You see that? You know what that is? That's name calling. There's enmity between the two groups. One's lifted up, one's cast off. And there's some enmity and some hatred there that's made even stronger by the law. Before they were just calling each other uncircumcision and circumcision. Now there's some hatred and enmity. You get over there into the New Testament and you look at Peter, and God's got to give Peter a vision three times to make him understand that it's okay for him to go with those Gentiles. You know what Peter thought about Gentiles before that vision? He thought they were common and unclean, didn't he? Sure he did. They were on the wrong side of the middle wall of partition, and they were considered unclean and common and filthy. Uncircumcised Gentiles, heathen, idol worshippers. That's time past. Look at, get Matthew 21. And Ephesians 2. Matthew 21 and Ephesians 2. Look how strong this middle wall is. Ephesians 2, verse 14, it says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." So in time past, the middle wall of partition is up and there. Now that word partition is an interesting word. Look back at Matthew 21 and look down at verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. Now we know what this passage is about, talking about the Lord coming to get the fruit, and there's none there, and that kind of thing. But you see, the householder that planted a vineyard, and then he left, he didn't just plant the vineyard, but it says he hedged it round about. That word hedged there is the same word for partition in Ephesians 2. He didn't just plant his vineyard, but he set a hedge around it, separating it from all the other vineyards out there. He wanted his olive tree separate from the wild olive tree. Look back at the book of Job. You see the same kind of idea back here in Job. He hedged it round about. He put a partition separating it from the rest of the earth. Look at Job. This is a fascinating passage. Verse 6, Job 1:6. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." Now watch Satan's answer. "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an," what? "Hedge about him and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." You see that? He says, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" I mean, Job's doing it because he's getting something out of it. You built a hedge around him. Nobody can get to him. So you see the Lord remove the hedge a little bit. But you see the idea there? Satan couldn't even touch Job because God had made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he had. So Satan couldn't get him. God had to allow Satan in to be able to get him, because he had him hedged in. And that's the same thing with the nation of Israel, that middle wall of partition. They are hedged around, and nobody could get in. You see that in that passage? That's the same kind of idea. When you talk about the physical middle wall of partition, you're talking about that partition that went around the temple that kept the Gentile out because he did not have access. He didn't have the covenants of promise. He was without God and without hope. He didn't have access to God So there was a middle wall of partition that kept him out. Just like, spiritually speaking, circumcision and then the law intensifying, it was the middle wall of partition that kept the Gentile out. He didn't belong in there. He was cut off. It isn't until the but now time period that that middle wall is taken down, and then God takes from both peoples and puts them into one body. How about the Gospels? How much time we got here? Oh, my. I hate time. How about, let's look at the Gospels here a little bit. Matthew. Get Matthew chapter 10. It's pretty easy to see all through the Old Testament. You can't miss that God's got a hedge about Israel. That the middle wall of partition is up. That circumcision is an issue all through the Old Testament. That the law is in effect all through the Old Testament, whether they follow it or not. All of those things are there. Being a part of Israel matters. Even when they're cast down and under Nebuchadnezzar, it still matters. But what about the Gospels? People have a hard time with understanding, first off, that the Gospels are Old Testament ground. It isn't until the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that the New Testament can even come into effect. And that's what you're seeing basically in Acts chapter 2. You're seeing the New Covenant coming into effect. The Holy Spirit is a new covenant blessing gift to the nation of Israel. So you don't see the new covenant coming into effect until the book of Acts. So you're still talking about old covenant ground in the Gospels. And a lot of people have a hard time with the idea that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he did not come to the Gentiles. Look at Matthew 10. If you see it, it's very plain. You can't miss it. But try to teach somebody else this truth, and they'll refuse to see it a lot of times. Matthew 10, verse 1, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." And then he names the 12 there. Look at verse 5. "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying," he sends them out, and this is their marching orders, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." They weren't even to go to the Samaritans. Remember, the Samaritans were Israel. That's where cast off Israel was. Here he was dealing with Judah, those that were still, you know, part of Israel, technically speaking. But the cast off 10 tribes, they're out there in Samaria, in that region out there. Matter of fact, it's even called Galilee of the Gentiles. Judah didn't even consider them to be part of Israel anymore. They were cast off. They were cast off all the way back there in the Old Testament. So when the 12 are sent forth, they aren't even allowed to go to the Samaritans, let alone the Gentiles. And I want you to see that the Gentiles aren't even in view in the book of Matthew. Look down at let's start in verse 22, talking about the persecution that they're going to suffer. He says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." He sends them out and tells them not to go to the Gentiles. Don't even go to Samaria. Just to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he tells them, you're not going to finish going over the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes again, until the second coming. So you get over in the book of Acts, the Gentiles are not even in view. You see that? The Gentiles are not even in view in the Gospels. He tells them they're not going to finish the work that he gave them. Good one, Gracie. He tells them they're not even going to finish the work that he gave them until after his second coming. And after his second coming, then they worry about going to the Gentiles. But until then, their mission is where? The cities of Israel. And the operating instructions are, when they try to kill you in this city, go to the next city. When they try to kill you there, go to the next city. when they try to kill you there, go to the next city. And you're not going to finish with that lifestyle before I come again. I don't know if you ever gave it any thought, but did you ever notice that when the Lord comes to Israel, that he comes to Israel with second coming signs and wonders? Do you know that when the Lord came to the nation of Israel, not only were the Gentiles not in view, but he brought second coming signs and wonders because they could have gotten the kingdom when he came? You know that? You ever wonder why he sent John the Baptist instead of Elijah, and then said that he was Elijah, that he went in the spirit and power of Elijah? Did you ever wonder why Rome was there and in effect when the Lord came to the nation of Israel, and why Rome could have been considered the fourth kingdom to come in Daniel chapter 2? You know why so many people picked that interpretation? Because there is some validity there. But all of those things came because when he came, he was to come to his people alone, and he was to preach the gospel of the kingdom, ready to give it to them. And if Israel had responded in faith, Israel would have recognized that he was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, and they would have taken him and sacrificed him as the Lamb instead of sending him to the cross, and they could have had the kingdom. It's the reason you see the apostles ask him, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" is because for them that was a possibility. They did not know about the dispensation of the grace of God. They did not know the information that was given to the apostle Paul. None of that stuff was in view, and we have a tendency to look back there and put our revelation into what's going on back there, and you can't do that to understand it correctly. So when the Lord comes to them, and they're out there preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the reason they're saying that the gospel is at hand, you know what at hand means, right? Something's at hand, that means you can reach out and grab it. It's there. Well, you can't preach the gospel of the kingdom and say that the kingdom of God is at hand and not be able to get it. So when he comes with all of the second coming prophecies being fulfilled, all that stuff taking place, so that there's no excuse for the nation of Israel. They could have had it all. And we know, of course, they did not respond by faith. So he was going to end up coming again. Okay. That's why you see him make statements that this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. Because all of those things could have been fulfilled in that generation. Okay, we better quit. We've already gone up to time here. You see, when you look at Ephesians 2 and Romans 11 and the different books that teach that there are different times in the Bible that need to be divided and need to be divided rightly, that you see the basic division is between a program that God spoke about since the world began and one that God kept secret since the world began. And the one that was kept secret since the world began was given to the Apostle Paul to give to the Gentiles. And it literally split Israel's program into two. It's like a parenthesis that takes place that when Israel's program goes out of effect, after the body of Christ is done, God again will turn to the nation of Israel and fulfill all of those promises that he promised to them. And when you look at Ephesians 2 and the characteristics of those times, what Ephesians 2 calls time past, but now in the ages to come, you go back into the Old Testament, and there is no doubt that the Old Testament is time past. You see Israel as the agency. There's no church which is his body. There's the church which is in the wilderness. In other words, the church of the nation of Israel or the congregation of the nation of Israel. You see that the circumcision matters. Uncircumcised are cut off. They're not a part of God's people. Even an Israelite born who is not circumcised is cut off from being God's people. And you see the law is added and is in effect in the Old Testament. Therefore, the Old Testament is no doubt that it is time past. That does not change when the Lord takes on a body and is born in human flesh over there in the Gospels. When he enters his earthly ministry, that does not change. You're still on old covenant ground. And when he goes out to the nation of Israel alone. He says, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." When he sends out his 12, He sends out his 12 and tells them, don't go in the way of the Gentiles. Don't even go into any city of the Samaritans. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and say, hey, the kingdom is here. You can have it. Repent, therefore, and be baptized. And wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? When you enter the Gospels, the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're just as much every bit in time past as you were in what we call the Old Testament. Okay, any questions?